Thank you for the way you've shown grace and the cool weather. Thank you for getting Bruce and Janice home safe, and get Lisa home safe too, please, on Friday. So much is going on. Thank you for the way that you're pouring out your spirit of love on us, and healing is taking place. Would you open up our eyes tonight? Lord, there's so much here. It's overwhelming. The depth and the encouragement is amazing and has already made a difference in my life. Help me to communicate well the truth of your word, please. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Just as a means of tying off some details in this paragraph, let me read this. And when they had got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. By the way, that is a command verb. He wasn't saying if you want to. He says, come, all of you, eat. It's a command. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was revealed or manifested to the disciples. So a couple of things I want to draw attention to now. First are going to be the idea, why did John include 153? Why that number? And I'd mentioned that there's lots of speculation. Have you heard of the word gematria? Gematria in Judaism? It's a word that is used to describe the Jewish way of using numbers or numerology to try to get at meaning. For example, if you take our English alphabet and the letter A gets the number 1 and B gets 2 right on down the line, then you can take the name Chris and line up all the values, 3 for C, H down the line, total those numbers. And so if you see that number, I'm making it up, I don't know it in my head, but let's just say it's 41. Then at that point, the number 41 must be a cryptic reference to Chris, because my letters add up to 41. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So that's the idea behind gematria. And so there's been lots of scholars who have really wrestled. And some say it's just an oddity. We have no idea. It means nothing. They just decided to put it in the text. But that doesn't sound fair. The observer, the narrator, the beloved disciple, we believe is John, I do, bothered to put it in. Somebody had to count those fish. That was a pretty big task, right? So what does it mean? So here are some theories. Using the principles of gematria in Judaism, here are some theories about what 153 means. Everybody turn to the Old Testament, to Ezekiel 47:10. Ezekiel 47:10. All right. Click it or turn to it. Ezekiel 47:10. If you found it, could you read that, please? Ezekiel 47:10.
Come about that fishermen will stand beside it from Engedi to Eneglim. There will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many.
Mm-hmm. So some say that is the key that unlocks 153. For example, in gematria, the practice, the first of all, the numerical value, right? For the word Gedi in Hebrew, as in En Gedi, adds up to 17. Now, here's what is interesting about 153. It is a triangular number. You might be the only one that would understand that. And it is literally, it represents the perfect formula of a triangle, all right? And that adds up to 17. And so in Hebrew, Gedi adds up to 17. Also, Eneglaim, it's pronounced Eneglaim in Hebrew, is another village And it, in fact, adds up to 153 in Hebrew, using the principles of Hebrew gematria. And it is striking that, coincidentally, the Hebrew word gedi is the 153rd word of Ezekiel 47. Which is kind of interesting, you know. So some scholars go, ah, there it is. You know, they figured it out. And ultimately, though, it's all just good guesswork. It's just good guesswork and creative manipulation of the text to try to come up with something that makes us really feel good about it. Probably the most historical, sound way to interpret that information, it was just a lot of fish. That's what it was. And a secondary miracle forms that the writer thought was appropriate, and that is what? The nets didn't tear. All right? Now, when you go back to the initial account where Peter has the same experience of catching a miraculous number of fish, the nets tear. Okay? And so you have this kind of secondary miracle now that the nets didn't tear. And that is going to be a lot of weight. And those nets were not nylon, this poly plastic stuff that we have, you know, fishing line, the weed eater line that you have that's just so tough. This is going to be very fine, handmade rope. Very, very fine and very delicate. And a big haul of fish could ruin your nets. And the work that it would take to repair those nets is really, really challenging. So, all right. By the way, why does Peter take it upon himself to swim, or, you know, radically jump in the water and swim a good 100 yards with all he's got? And then when he gets the nets, he muscles them up single-handedly to the shoreline. Now, you know, 153 fish, the buoyancy in water, wouldn't be so bad. But when you got to the shoreline, that it took a really healthy, virile male to drag that up safely to the shoreline. Why did he do that? Any guess? Any conjecture? Here's what we know. Historically, laborers who were indebted to serve their master, one of the ways that they demonstrated loyalty was by feats of strength. No kidding. It was, if you could muscle through a task and demonstrate great strength and hard work for your boss, you were demonstrating loyalty. And this could have been the second means by which Peter was trying to demonstrate passionate loyalty. He jumps out of the boat, throws off that outer garment that would weigh him down in the water, and just makes a hard swim to the shoreline, and then muscles in that vast net, trying to say, Jesus, I really am serious about my relationship to you, which is a great idea, and I think that I can be stirred by that. What do I do to demonstrate my loyalty? Is it, you know, do we get so lackadaisical, so casual in our relationship to Christ that we don't necessarily muscle in to demonstrate loyalty? So Christ gives the command. It's an imperative Greek verb. Sit down and eat. It's an order. Eat. Now, why would he do that? Well, in that culture, breakfast was extremely valuable, particularly in Roman culture. So important that there's actually records of Roman military officers giving orders to his troops to eat breakfast early and to do reconnaissance and try to upset the opposing army before they eat their breakfast, because they know they can't last long without food on their stomachs, and nothing is more exhausting than battle. And so in fact, there were even Roman troops that protested, we will not march, we will not go into battle unless we eat first. And so it was a high priority to eat. These men have fished how long?
All night.
And they caught nothing. They're tired. And Christ knows they need to eat. So there's something beautiful and graceful about Jesus giving an order for you to do self-care. It's good. He knows how to take care of these guys. So very important. He takes bread. Do you think there's language that kind of echoes the Eucharist here?
Sure.
Yeah. He takes bread. He takes the bread and gives it. Taking and giving. Those are actual words that are in the Eucharistic text in the Gospels. So there's a real echo. There's an adumbration. There's a hinting. There's a prolepsis toward the Eucharist. So beautiful language. All right, now let's dig. I'm so excited about this. So listen to this paragraph in the Greek text. It goes like this. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Now, this is where knowing a little Greek can be pretty fun and can unlock a lot of stuff in the text, okay? So let's look at some Greek here. You ready? We're breaking this down. These are blocks of three series of questions and responses. Questioning by Jesus, response by Peter. So let's pay some really close attention here. So the first question is, Simon, son of John, now I know who dad is, right? Now I know Peter's got a dad. Do you love me? Now this is the Greek word agapao, okay? Do you see that accent mark over the A, the alpha? You emphasize it, agapao. That's how that's pronounced, okay? And that W is your long O, omega. So, Simon, do you agapao me? The version, a common English version of the word is agape. Do you agape love me? We hear that a lot. Now, when you think of agape love, what do you think of?
God's love.
What's that?
God's
love. God's love, absolutely.
Unconditional.
Unconditional love, sacrificial love, pure love, holy love. Is this the idea? You guys get this? Is it pretty common? In a lot of pulpits, a lot of Bible study groups, boy, they drill deep right there. And we break it out. You know, you've got your Greek words for love. You've got eros, physical love. You've got phileo, brotherly love. Agape or agapao, this noble love. You have storge, love, which is maybe your love for your pet. You just love little Fluffy or Snowball. And I love you, Fluffy. And that would be storge, you know. And then when you get old and you have a wonderful marriage, you have pragma love, which is a mature love, and there's no fight. See, it's this couple right here. Look at this. And it's peaceful. There's nothing to fight about. You worked out your issues, you know.
We'll go that far.
Don't push it, you know. So I get lots of words for love, but the church seems to really have locked on, particularly to agape and phileo. So, all right, now, pay attention to what happens in the first block. Okay, look at the question. Simon, son of John, do you agapao me more than these? Is that a specific question? These, Andrew, Tauta, things. What thing? These, what? Don't answer. We're going to save that one. It's so fun to get to that one. So fun. Does Peter answer the question, do you love me more than these? You would expect the answer to be, no, I don't love you more than that or those. Or, yes, I do love you more than that or those. But he doesn't do that. And notice the change of word. Simon, do you agapao me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Interesting, isn't it? Okay. Jesus doesn't respond negatively to it like, there's the problem right there, buddy boy. You've got love issues. You know, you don't love me with this high, noble love. You love me as a friend. He doesn't say a word. And he just simply says, Bosco, tend or feed my lambs. And that's arnion. And it's really kind of a diminutive. It's a tender word. And probably best translated, lambs, the little ones. Okay. And we'll comment about that in a minute. You see what's happening? You get it? Second block. Look at this is repeated. Only Jesus drops the more than these. Is Jesus accommodating Peter? If he is, that's your first accommodation. He drops the more than these. Simon, son of John, do you agapao me? He drops.
Let's take a step back there.
Go ahead.
You know, when he asks the question, more than these, you know, there are two ways that you can look at it, at least in the way that it's translated into English.
Right.
You know, do you love me more than these? In other words, do you love me more than you love these others? Or do you love me more than they love me?
Interesting. Very good. Very good. We're gonna go back to that because he's getting at something. Second block, do you agapao me? Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He does it again. Okay.
Now, what's the definition of
phileo
again?
Phileo, Philadelphia, brotherly. Brotherly love. We're friends. Hey, buddy, what's up? Hey, let's go get some coffee together. Hey, bud, what's up? You know, love, comrades, friends, you know, peer love, you know. And Jesus changes the wording up again and says, shepherd my sheep, okay? Poinano, shepherd, to pastor, to be a shepherd. And probaton means sheep as in livestock, goats, sheep, adult sheep, big sheep, you know, small cattle. You know, that's the generic word for small livestock. Think of it that way, okay? So, shepherd my sheep. He just shifted from feed the little ones to shepherd, do the work of a herdsman. Okay, do the work of a herdsman for the small for the livestock. Okay, that's the language he's using. If you had first century ears and you were a farmer, you'd go, I know exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about a herd of cattle or a small a herd of goats or a herd of sheep. That's what he's thinking about. Okay, look at the third block. And we have another accommodation. Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? He doesn't say, do you agapao me? Peter grieved because he asked a third time if he phileo. Jesus said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Feed them all. Make sure you feed the little ones, make sure you feed the big ones, and make sure that you are shepherding and acting as a herdsman to all of them. Okay. What do we do with this? Now that you see it with your eyes, what's going on in terms of the actual wording of the text? What do you make of this? Two accommodations. Drops the more than knees, the comparison clause, and then changes it from agapao down to phileo.
I think there are a couple of things going on here. One, I think he gets down to a level where Peter is.
Good.
Because I don't think Peter is at a point in his life yet. He just hasn't processed it all yet to where he appreciates the godly love.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so the only real level that he can relate to is the brotherly love. I think Jesus, you know, for where Peter gets it after he receives the Holy Spirit. But before he receives the Holy Spirit, I don't think he really quite is getting it all. And the only thing he can relate to Jesus is more on the brotherly love part.
Yeah.
And then secondly, where I think Jesus is going with this is in the context of what he's also told Peter. You know, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. You have responsibility for
the church.
It's
a Big deal.
And when he says, take care of my sheep, he's speaking, taking care of the sheep, plural, in totality.
Mm-hmm. Yes, really, really good. Anybody else?
Well, I thought historically that Peter was not the leader of the first century. It was James.
Well, actually, great question. And history reveals that it started with Peter. And then Peter goes offline. Do you remember the arrest? Do you remember Peter's arrest? Mm-hmm. When he's in jail and the angel comes and the chains fall off and he goes and knocks on the door and the little servant girl, the church is inside praying for his release. Mm-hmm. He's knocking on the door and they refuse to believe it's him. Remember that? Now remember that that a governing leader just ordered the execution of James at this point. Not the James, the brother, a different James. And Peter goes offline. And the rest of Acts, Peter's he's not mentioned. And I think he goes into hiding. I think he does mission work in a totally different region. You find that out in 1st and 2nd Peter. Look at the cities where he is. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. Those are all Greek cities way away from Jerusalem. I think Peter gets out of town. Okay, and it's the brother of Jesus that becomes the leader in Jerusalem. So yeah, but initially, Jesus is the one. Peter is the one. Yeah, yeah. Linda,
is it possible that the reason he kept going back to phileo love is because he didn't feel worthy?
Great question. Great question. Why does Peter use that word? So. It's pretty common, again, maybe the average pulpit or whatever the case may be, that we see this as Peter's cheap faith, and that Jesus demands excellent, pure faith, pure love, and Peter's saying, I don't have that kind of love for you. I'm just a brother, man. I'm just a struggling fisherman. Trying to make sense out of what's going on. And yeah, I love you, but this whole sacrificial love thing, I can't do it. So in that mindset, we see a shaming of Peter. And it takes it down where Jesus even dumbs it down and says, really? I question that you even love me as a brother. And that's when he accommodates and slips in that word again. Really, do you even love me with a phileo love? Based on your actions in the denial event, you didn't honor me even as you would a brother. Don't brothers stick together in Hebrew culture, right? Brothers born for adversity? You turned your back on me and ran. I don't even think you phileo love me. I think you're more concerned about yourself than anybody.
This is after the crucifixion.
This is after the crucifixion, yeah. And so sometimes that's kind of where we go with this stuff. You ready? Can we retool all your understanding on this? Check this out. All right. What I'm giving you are the uses of agapao and phileo in John's gospel. Now study and pay close attention to it. Now the yellow ones are phileo. What do you do with John 5:20? And 16:27.
They're just almost interchangeable.
Interesting. Interesting.
What I find. The use of brotherly love in 3:19.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. So, so here's what we discovered by this. Is that in John's gospel, our stereotypical understanding that agape love is this high noble love, And phileo is a downgrade, a cheaper form of the love. And then eros is your most cheap, lowest level love, most base human love. That phileo and agapao are kind of blown apart that way. That's not really what's going on in John's gospel. Because, let me get the pointer out here if I can do it. Yeah. So, look at this. John 3:19. Men, now this is non-believers, they agapao darkness rather than the light. So it's used to describe love evil people have for bad things. Okay? So that doesn't sound so sacrificial and holy kind of love, right? And then, but look at this. For the Father loves the Son, Jesus.
But it is sacrificial.
Well, in that there's passion.
Well,
we're giving all to it.
Not just passion, but what they're willing to actually sacrifice.
Okay,
in their
I see
own
what you
lives.
Mean. For the consequences of
yeah.
it. Yeah. Okay, gotcha. And then look at this in John 11, the language about Lazarus, the one that Jesus loves, phileo, is sick. The one who phileos you is sick. And then this is really amazing, 16:27. As the Father himself phileo you, because you have phileo me. That's fascinating. That you would think, is God capable of cheap love? A cheap kind of low-end, discount, Dollar General kind of love? Phileo? That would be odd if he was, you would think. So what John is saying is, hey, the Father loves me with this phileo love. I love you with the phileo love. The Father loves me with an agapao love as well. I love you with an agapao love. So Stephen, you nailed it. They're interchangeable concepts. Now that being the case, all right, then we've got to rethink what just happened right here. So you don't have an accommodation as then Jesus is dumbing it down and questioning whether Peter even has any brotherly loyalty, that's not necessarily the case at all. He's just, what makes Peter grieved, is it because Jesus dumbs it down to phileo? Why is Peter grieving?
That he's being asked the question.
The third time. It's the third time that really cuts at Peter. Okay. Makes sense? Okay. So so we need to deconstruct some old views that phileo is a cheaper downgrade love, Dollar General love, but agapao is Dillard's, it's the high-end kind of love, you know. That's really not what's going on. They're interchangeable in John, and we need to see that Jesus is really cutting at the heart issue. Whatever word is used, it's all interchangeable. Now, I do think we need to pay attention to the language of Arnion, lambs, little lambs, and those are the people. Have you ever noticed that for some people, life just seems to be good and everything goes well? Have you noticed those people? It's all good. Everything's good. The car just always manages to start, you know, especially when they're in a hurry. And they don't ever get flat tires, and they have favor with their boss, and life is just good, you know? There seems to be this kind of people. And for them, sometimes faith comes easy. But then there are other people who seem to be in their faith kind of frail and of a weak constitution. And Jesus called them little ones. All right? Do you remember what he said? If anyone causes a little one to stumble, it is better, what?
They put a boulder around his neck.
And he drowned than face God's wrath because he's harmed a little one. Okay, so guess what? God takes the protection of vulnerable people who can't fight for themselves very, very seriously. And so he's telling Peter, look, buddy, you're the big muscle guy that can haul in several hundred pounds of fish by yourself and manhandle it up on shore. Hoo-wah, you're a big, tough marine fisherman kind of guy. You can swim 100 yards and still have enough breath and stamina to load up several hundred pounds of fish on the shore. You're a tough dude, okay? you can face some pretty harsh circumstances. There are people that are very weak emotionally, very weak psychologically, very weak spiritually, and they can't. And persecution is about to break out. And you need to make sure that the little ones get cared for. Let's start there. Don't overlook them, big muscle man. You take care of them. And then he shifts. Hey, and that also means you're caring for everybody. All the spiritual livestock, you got to care for them. And then back at it, you got to make sure, Bosco Prabhatan, you got to make sure you're feeding everybody. Interesting, okay? This is getting at the heart of the problem. Isn't it interesting that the question to tend and to feed are repeated? And what are they sitting around?
Charcoal fire
with fish and bread. So here's a really good important thing to remember. Jesus is doing the very thing he's asking Peter to do. Have you ever been frustrated that the adults in your life are giving you orders and they're not doing the very thing they're ordering you to do? You know that parenting little rule, don't do as I do as I say, which is a really unhealthy parenting model, by the way. Man, effective parents, hey, do as I do because I'm doing the right thing. And because I'm doing the right thing, you get to do what I say. That's really exciting. Those are good parents. When you preach what you practice, you practice what you preach, you know. Well, Jesus is doing both, okay? He's feeding the lambs, feeding the sheep. They're gathered around, and he's saying, hey, the very thing I'm doing for you, I want you to do for the church. You make sure that you protect them, and you make sure that you feed them. All right, so let's dig just a little bit deeper here. Why the triplet? Why the triplet?
The act of restoration from the denial.
Yeah, a lot of scholars push that, Stephen, and they argue that Peter denied him three times, and so Jesus is hammering him with three questions to kind of counterbalance the loyalty issue. Three denials, three loyalty questions. A lot of folks, and I'm not ruling that out, that's very probably what's in mind here. But there's another reason that this could be the case, that in the ancient Near East, so if you're in Jerusalem and you go east, what is east?
Mesopotamia.
Good. Your geography, good. You're moving toward Iran, Persia, the Orient, all right? And those are massive cultures that had global influence, all right? And Near Eastern custom had this practice. You ready? That when you were entering into a solemn oath-like event, two things happened. Number one, you had witnesses around you, and you walked through the issue three times to make sure that there's no confusion about the expectation in this very solemn exchange, especially when you are authorizing, commissioning, and empowering somebody and giving them legal authority or giving them unique responsibilities. And is that what's going on here?
Sure.
Is he being empowered with major responsibility? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Remember Matthew 16, Peter, I'm giving you the keys. The church is going to be built on this rock. Now, the Catholic Church interprets Matthew 16 as saying Peter's the rock, hence the first pope. But the Protestant world said, no, that's silly. The church would never be built on one human. The church is built on Jesus. And they're saying it's the confession that Peter made that's the rock. And that is now the confession of evangelism, acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord, the Son of God, the living God. That's what the church is built on, the confession, the gospel, the salvation formula. That's what the church is built on. Right? Make sense, Linda? They got the trump card. They got his body, right?
Also, what plays into the three times is that Peter had a penchant for the flippant.
Say that again.
Peter had a penchant for the flippant.
Yes.
He would respond, you know, like Jesus asked him the first time, well, of course I love you. Yeah, just
right,
very easy, off the tip of the
tongue. Spokesman.
Yeah,
shoot his mouth
well,
off.
Of course,
sure,
I love
sure.
you. You know
yeah.
I love you.
I'll die for you. I'll fight to the bloody end for you, Lord.
And then, the second time, okay, he's kind of sinking in. Third time, he's driving it home. Now listen to me.
Yes.
Think about what I'm asking you.
Yes.
This is
yes.
what I want.
Yes, yes. Exactly. And that, now, can he accomplish all those things? Counterbalance three denials with three loyalty tests? Sure. Is this a part of the culture that when you're making a solemn vow and when you're guiding somebody and empowering and commissioning them, we're going to walk through it three times with witnesses? Sure. I think it's all being accomplished. All right. Now, you ready to have some fun? All right. How are you going to interpret this line here? And that is, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? We have three options. Number one, interpretation number one. Simon, do you love me more than the way your 11 peers love me? A competitive idea. Do you outlove them toward me? That's option one. Interpretation number two, Peter, do you love me more than these, your brothers? Like if the fight is on, who are you going to choose, me or them? Or, this is fun, there's a pile of 153 fish right there. Peter, do you love me more than these? Now think about that.
Yeah.
What just happened in chapter 21, verse 3? What does Peter say?
I'm going fishing.
I can't wait. Come on. And what do the rest of the youth group say? Okay, we're going with you. We're going fishing. And that's when they all go out. So is it possible that Jesus is pulling a lot of stuff together in Peter's life? Peter was a fisherman. He knew fishing. Do you know how hard it is to get a boat in that culture? And that if you have a boat and you have netting, you have wealth. You've got power. That's a big deal to have that kind of a commodity. And to walk away from the family business, if you're going to drop your nets and follow him, you better have a sure bet that you made a good business decision. It's that important. And those resources were so expensive. The repairing and the mending of the nets was a daily job. The stuff's fragile. Okay, it's not like that high-tech nylon stuff that we use now.
And you're talking about 153 large fish.
Yes, that would feed a lot of money came in on that net, okay? Lots of money. And the demand for fish out of Rome was huge. I'm telling you, fishing on the Sea of Galilee was big business. It was money. By the way, trivia about Roman diets. One of their favorite, what's some of our favorite seasoning besides salt and pepper? Barbecue sauce?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Tabasco for
garlic.
Some of you. Garlic. Any other sauce? But this is seasoning. Man, we love this stuff. What about your house?
Ketchup.
Yes, praise the Lord. Ketchup. I'm a Yankee. You put ketchup on everything. Eggs. And put ketchup on tomatoes. Some good ketchup is. So, well, guess what? For Rome, they love this seasoning known as garum. Garum. Let me tell you how you make garum. You take fish heads.
Ew.
It's totally an ew. Fish heads, fish guts, or shall we say more politely, byproducts, made by meat byproducts. You take all those things and you let them ferment and become rancid. Ew. And then you pour this pudding through a strainer, through cheesecloth, and you strain out. And this rich, horrifically fishy juice drains down and collects. That is called garum. And Romans loved it. Like at my house, it's barbecue sauce and ketchup. I love this particular brand of barbecue sauce. I could eat it every meal. Put it in my eggs, my vegetables. I love it. Rome, same thing. Doesn't matter what you're eating. They love to put garum juice on all their food, okay? Big money, big business, all right? And so is Jesus gesturing, Peter, do you love me more than these? This big pile of fish. I know that's where you came from. And I called you, I told you, you're not going to be a fisher. You're not going to fish for fish anymore. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Remember the day you dropped your nets? Have you worked that out? Do you love me more than you love fishing, your gear, and your livelihood? It's safer on the lake than it is following me.
I'm more inclined to believe that is the one, rather than you love me more than these guys, because that would force Peter to be rude to his brothers.
Yeah, and boy, you look at Matthew or John 15, love one another, love one another, love one another. And so there's, you know, there's lots of tension here. So those are three potential interpretations that we can muscle through. Rick nails it on the front end there. So I think that I want to leave you to wrestle with that. I want you to sit. Imagine you sitting by the charcoal fire. By the way, charcoal fire, does that cue up anything in your mind? You know what deja vu is? Whoa, I've been here before. Yes. During the very denial event, Peter, it was cold outside, and Peter's hunkered down, warming himself over a charcoal fire. Isn't it interesting that a charcoal fire is prepared?
I was kind of wondering where he got the bread, that I realized, you know, created all that bread.
Right. Yeah. And it was gluten-free, by the way. Just wanted you to know that. That's the only bread that Jesus serves, gluten-free bread. So there's some stuff. And what about Peter grieving? Remember what happened when the rooster crowed three times? What did Peter do?
He
wept bitterly.
That, and then this incident was his bringing him back.
The rehabilitation, the restoration. Yeah, and I think all of it's happening. It's all going on simultaneously. What career path you're going to choose? We got to settle the loyalty issues. I am restoring you. You are being restored.
He asked the question three times to solidify the importance of it.
Yes.
I remember when my daughter was allergic to penicillin, my pediatrician told me, he was going to tell me three times for her never to have penicillin again. And he said, I'm going to call your husband and tell him three times.
Three times, right. There's something there. Something going on.
But then about a month later, he prescribed it again.
Thanks, buddy. Right, right.
I caught him on it.
Watch out for those positions.
You remember.
He was testing you. He was just testing. He did it on purpose. Now, I want you to pay attention to something. Let's work through this concept. If we see this shamefully, and this is, did you ever get sent to the principal's office at school?
Oh, never.
Never. And you knew, dumb, 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 da-dum. And you got to face it, and you know you're in trouble. And you're going to be shamed and punished for your sins at school, right? Pay it. If you have that mindset, and we're going to drop this onto Peter, that this is his time to pay the fiddler for his sins. Ooh, and Peter's going to catch it. And God's going to punish him in front of the whole youth group. They're all there. Now watch what happens. Don't you think the wording would be differently? Would be different? Something like this. Simon, son of John, do you love, like real love, agapao, me more than these? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I'm friends with you. Okay. If he was really in trouble, you'd expect this. Then don't you ever deny me again. Right?
Yes.
Sure. Add up the theological common sense here, and it goes, yeah, don't you ever deny me again. Round two, Peter, do you agapao me? And Peter says, you know, I flail you, and don't ever turn your back on me again. Wouldn't it make sense? Then the third time, hey, do you even love me? And Peter says, you know, I love you. Then you'd expect, don't you ever deny me again, ever. Do you understand me, son? And grab him by the shirt and pull him up close. Do you get it? That's what you expect. Because after all, Peter's in big trouble, right? What if that's not going on here at all? What if there is grace poured all over this thing?
I think you're right there. And because going back to, again, where Peter, after the cock crows, yeah, he realizes.
Yes. Yes.
And that's why he grieves.
Yes.
And
very good.
Jesus, you know, certainly being omniscient, recognizes that.
Yeah.
He doesn't
yeah.
need to go there.
That's very wise, Rick. And it reveals something about the heart of Jesus, doesn't it? Do you guys ever feel like, from a psychological perspective, do you ever feel like somehow you've got to punish yourself for your mistakes? That no matter how many tears you cry, no matter how many boxes of Kleenex you go through, no matter how many pounding of the fists against the floor for just being gut sick over your own humanity, it's still not enough. And then when God finally gets you, he's going to get his thumb on you and he's going to really make you feel the burn that he's got you, and you ought to feel horrific for being such a pathetic, poor excuse of a human being. You don't see that. You don't. You see grace. Yeah, now here's how we know this is true. He doesn't say in the three, and by the way, tend, basca, in the actual form it's basca, and the verb to shepherd and the verb again to feed, they're all imperatives, they're all commands. He's not saying, hey, when you get around to it, would you please feed the sheep? Or if you don't mind, when you get around to it, would you please just make sure everybody, the herd stays together? He doesn't do that. He doesn't use that shaming language. He just says, I'm commissioning you to care for the church. And that's honor language, not shaming language.
And I think the point there is that given Peter knows what he's been through.
Yes.
And he may be expecting to be, you know,
whipped.
Yeah, so that Jesus gets his pound of flesh.
Absolutely.
I mean, you know, yes. Peter's maybe expecting that.
Yeah.
But instead, Jesus affirms him.
Yes.
And what he's doing there by saying, do this, he's affirming Peter.
Yeah.
In spite of what Peter's expecting.
It's beautiful, Rick. It's great. This is a grace story. This isn't I'm just going to whoop the crap out of you for all the bad things you've ever done. By the way, you know, we Romans 2 says, the very sins that the church condemns tend to be the sins that the church does. Did you know that? You know, who are you, oh man, when you pass judgment? The thing you pass judgment in, you prove yourself to be guilty of the same thing. So pay attention to that idea. Have you ever noticed that the church tends to scandalize certain sins? Right? And then kind of really go soft on other ones? Right? And why is it that the church goes so heavy on sexual sin? Why? Why is that always? It's like the drum the church just beats all the time. It's about sexual indiscretion. Look what happened with Kavanaugh. And I'm trying to defend the guy. I'm just telling you. Did America all of a sudden grow a conscience? What? What's up with that? Where did that come from? All of a sudden we now have a conscience about things? What's going on in California and Hollywood? All of a sudden now Hollywood execs have a conscience? So that's odd. Something's going on in America, people. I'm telling you, really strange things are happening. The church is like that. We scandalize certain things, and we're oblivious to other stuff. That's odd. Now, you think about it. Of all the naughty, nasty things to do you think turning your back on Jesus three times at the most critical hour of his life would be like the one thing, the really bad sin you don't want to do? I'm saying, yeah. We can say a whole lot about a lot of various fleshly things that we do, but I'm telling you, Peter goes down in history as the guy who denies the living Son of God when he made radical public promises that I will follow you to death. Even if it costs me my life, I pledge my loyalty to you in front of everybody using promissory language. He breaks his word and does one of the most shameful things outside of the betraying kiss of Judas done in human history in terms of the morality of how we relate to God. I'm not trying to say that we're going to turn a blind eye to Hitler and Mussolini and those guys, Stalin. No, please keep it right here. And the fact is, Jesus doesn't go after his pound of flesh. He doesn't.
And that is so much our nature.
Absolutely.
When somebody offends us, they can say they're sorry a half a dozen times, and we're still going to keep getting
hold it over them.
you know, until we get our pound of flesh.
I think that's so wise. So he is trusting the guy that made the biggest mistake in church. He's trusting him with the biggest responsibility to make sure the little lambs get fed and to make sure the whole herd is cared for and make sure, by the way, the whole herd gets fed. He's saying, I need you to pastor the church and keep this thing on task.
And he's doing it in front of the other disciples so they know that's what God's.
Now, historically, I'm going to give you my conjecture for the day. Here's my free 2 cents. You ready? I think Jesus is doing similar kinds of commissioning conversations with the rest of them as well. I don't think it's just about Peter. Because what does Peter say toward the end?
Well, what about him?
What about him? Jesus said, essentially, that's none of your business. You mind your commission. I've already got this guy taken care of. And I think he was actually going through all 12 men and getting them ready for the long haul of the ministry.
Do we have any idea of the age of Peter when this was happening?
No, but he's older. He is older. Yeah. The young guys are James and John, who are probably older teenagers. And they're known as the sons of thunder, Boanerges in Aramaic Hebrew.
But Peter's
family's
still alive.
What's that?
Wasn't Peter's father?
Not necessarily, no. No.
I'm reading a book called Love First.
Mm-hmm.
And Hate Before It's Too Late.
Mm-hmm.
And the interesting thing is it talks about how we say, oh, we need to love unconditionally. It says, no, that's not true. We need to love conditionally. We need to love with the conditions that God puts on love. The conditions of love in 1 Corinthians 13.
Mm-hmm.
We need to love with patience, kindness, does not envy or boast, dishonor others, not self-seeking or anger, keep no records of wrong. He was keeping no records of wrong.
Very good.
Does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Mm. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's what he was doing.
Yeah, that's
and
good, Barbara.
It, along with what you were saying before, it goes into the problems in the church are because we don't love like that.
Boy, you nailed it. And it's interesting, the one command that Christ repeated over and over again among the leaders is love one another. That's like priority one. That is the core idea. So, can you believe, do you see here that Jesus is tending the lamb? Do you see that he's shepherding this sheep? Do you see it? And guess the meal that he's serving is a meal of grace. It's a bounty of love. It's a bounty of grace. It's inclusion, not exclusion. It's not punishment. It's honor. He's feeding him with grace, and he's feeding him with truth. By the way, John chapter 1, verse 17, in Jesus, grace and truth met in perfect harmony, grace and truth. And there it is, grace and harmony right there, or grace and truth. It's beautiful. Love, acceptance, but truth, you do have an obligation to take care of these sheep. So, okay. Philip?
I had a thought. I kind of wish, and this may be just my own thoughts here on this. Do y'all ever feel like when you hear that story, you wish Jesus acknowledges the fact, or acknowledges back to Peter as well when he says, you know, I love you. Do you ever wish that Jesus just said, yes, I know that you do love me? But he doesn't say that here. He just says the command instead.
I know.
I think a lot of people in life
it's
are
interesting.
Looking for that affirmation of, yes, I know that you love me, you know.
Yes, yes. That's, and it's so insightful.
And that was responsibility.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I think, you know, the affirmation is conditional.
Prove it.
Well, exactly. Because he's saying, you know, Peter says, I know, you know I love you. Well, Jesus responds, you know, then feed my sheep.
Yeah.
You know, it's a conditional affirmation.
It really is. It is. Grace and truth. There is responsibility.
Because on one hand, he's giving him the responsibility.
Yeah.
He's affirming him by giving him the responsibility.
Yeah.
But he's at the same time challenging him.
Yes, yeah, you're right. And you know what? He didn't say, gee, Peter, I'm so glad you have that nice feeling in your heart. That's enough for me. You feel good about this moment. Okay, good, next. He doesn't do that. That's like us. We get all upset because we see something politically going on or, you know, something on Facebook, and so we post it and we feel good about it like we did something. We forward something we feel like we've accomplished. No, just because you feel it doesn't make it real. The book of James says, prove your faith by your works. There's responsibilities, yeah. And we've been given this kind of grace. Man, we need to love. You know, we do. So, all right, look at now that you get all that, and you get this beautiful language, almost a pre-Eucharist kind of language in the story. Listen to this. Paul writes, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Those are the same words used in the text tonight, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would you do consider this when we take the Lord's Supper tonight? See yourself around the charcoal fire for a bit. Pause. See yourself around the charcoal fire. And ask, are you tending the lambs? Are you shepherding and caring and doing the work of the ministry with the rest of the shepherds and demonstrating your love and not just being content with an idea, a novel emotion about love, but actually living it out, dirt under the fingernails kind of love? So let me pray. Abba, Father, thank you for the grace that you've shown. Thank you for this story. I am Peter. We all are. We have all failed you to one degree or another. And you are there with a meal of acceptance and grace. Thank you so much for a love that is truly amazing. Would you please bless us now as we worship and how we... You've called us to do your work and to not sit passively. Lord, I love you and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.